If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners, except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor, so that they lack nothing their hearts desire. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet, no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning, it departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity. Do not all go to the same place? Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. What advantage have the wise over fools? What do the poor gain by knowing how to conduct themselves before others? Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
Hi, good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be together. I know after we did our extra service this afternoon a couple of weeks ago, and I think the verdict was a bit weird and very wonderful. And that's very much how I feel about this morning. It's wonderful to be together. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray together. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. Go near to listen. Father, thank you for those words from last week. Help us, we pray, as we draw close to listen now, remembering you are our Father in heaven speaking to us, your people on earth. Amen. Well, do have that open in front of you in your Ecclesiastes 5. I was listening to the radio the other day. I was driving home, listening to the radio, and I heard that someone called Herbert Kretzmer had died. I'd never heard of Herbert Kretzmer, had no idea who he was. Apparently, he wrote lyrics for songs, and most famously wrote the lyrics for the English version of Les Miserables, from which they said, almost in passing, he became a millionaire just from writing those lyrics. I wonder, how do you feel when you hear that kind of comment? Driving home, hear about this person, became a millionaire from that. Maybe someone writes a song, a tech entrepreneur sells the company, someone inherits money. Whatever it is, they've got a lot of it. How do you feel? It was funny, I don't think I'm kind of a particularly greedy person, but as I drove home, I heard that one line. I know the immediate feeling I felt in my heart was envy. I thought, that would be nice. And of course, that reveals something. That reveals, I think, life would be better if I had that. There's something better about their life than my life. I'm envious. I want what they've got. They can live in a way I can't. They've got something good in their life I haven't. That heart reaction showed I'd like to have more because I think I might live more. Well, this section of Ecclesiastes has something to tell us if we have anything like that sort of reaction. You may have noticed there are some very similar themes to those that we've seen before in this book. And it's worth being aware as we go on in Ecclesiastes, it's not a linear argument going point by point by point. It more sort of circles round some of the same territory again and again and kind of comes back, has another bite at it, wrestles with it more. So in these kind of middle chapters of the book, at chapter 6, verse 9, by the way, we are exactly halfway through the book. In these middle chapters, don't be surprised if there's that sense of repeating themes and wrestling with themes again. And it simply means we're not done yet. We've got to wrestle a bit more with these themes. They've not sunk in deeply enough. Also in these middle sections, we've had to make some judgments as to quite how much we look at each time. We want to kind of keep the pace up so we don't take ages to get through. And yet that means we may not be able to comment on every verse as we go. And that'll be true over the next few weeks. It'll be true today. But today from these verses, we have, sorry for those on Zoom, I'm afraid your camera for the hall just fell off. Thank you very much, Sean. I'm not sure if you'll be able to put it back up there easily, reliably. Sorry, I don't mean you're not reliable. I mean, brilliant. Great, well done. Today we have a warning and an encouragement. The warning is, beware grasping for gain. Now look, we're all sitting, you know, masked, and it all looks very impassive and so on. I thought rather than having headings this morning, I thought we should do a little bit of acting. What, in your seats, okay? You're going to stay in your seats. So imagine you're playing charades and you have to act out grasping for gain, okay? What does that look like? Show me. A little bit of grabbing going on, lots of hand movement. Lots of repetitive hand movement. Rob's pulling things towards him. Mark appears to be grabbing his family. It's interesting. Hands reaching, fingers kind of clawed maybe, pulling at something, reaching out, grasping for gain. Okay? That's the picture. Beware a kind of posture to life that is like that. See verse 10 of chapter 5. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied. Chapter 6, verse 7. Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. verse 9, better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetites. The section kind of begins and ends with loving money, wanting more, a roving appetite for stuff, grasping for what you can get hold of in this life. And we see at the very opening verses that that grasping results in oppression. Verse 8, if you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase in the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. It's a hierarchy of a system that means everyone is grabbing what they can all the way up to the king at the top. And this is what leads into verse 10 then, whoever loves money never has enough. In other words, they're all grasping for gain and so treading on those beneath them. And it results in verse 8 in oppression, the poor and vulnerable oppressed. Justice and rights are being denied while people line their own pockets. And of course, it continues today. In governments, overt bribery, siphoning off money, or subtle versions, award contracts to the person you've got a connection with, and so on. We'd be naive not to think this doesn't happen in some forms. And the same dynamics are in play elsewhere, not just in governments, in people trafficking, modern-day slavery, sweatshops. The fact is, people do appalling things to other people because they love money. Or they do things to get money that result in appalling things to other people, whether they can see it directly or not. Oppression and injustice. And the writer simply says, verse 8, don't be surprised. We should be angry, I take it. We should act where we can, I presume. You know, whether buying ethically sourced goods, for example, so that we don't join in with the oppression of the poor somewhere. But we are not surprised. We know the human heart. We know injustice is not solvable by a new government, a revolution, or a new campaign. As good and right, as many of those things will be, and we should give ourselves to them, but the root issue is too deep. People love money. People are grasping for gain. And we are warned against it. But grasping for gain like this doesn't just mean you wreck other people's lives, you wreck your own life. Verse 10, it leaves you unsatisfied. You never have enough. You're never satisfied with your income. This too is meaningless, breath. It just kind of puffs out. You can't get hold of it. It's empty. J.D. Rockefeller, the American business tycoon, was supposedly once asked, how much money is enough? And he had a lot. His answer, just a little bit more. If you love money, you never have enough. It's like a mirage. You keep reaching for it, but it never delivers. And you don't really enjoy what you have either. Verse 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. More hangers-on, more bills to pay. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? You look at them, but they don't really change your life. And if you're grasping for gain like this, you are also anxious, verse 12. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much, but as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. They have all they want, but they cannot rest in it or with it. And so, verse 13, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune. They either hoard it, they wrap their arms around it, they protect it to their own harm. It's like hugging money does you damage. Or it's lost. Stock market crashes, business ventures fail, and there's nothing to pass on to their children. Beware grasping for gain. Verse 15. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. See, I confessed earlier, I felt instinctively envious of Herbert Kretschmer and his making millions, but the news item was actually about the fact that he had just died. And whatever he had left of his millions, he left. You might earn lots and lots, but you cannot take it with you. Sometimes people ask, how much did they leave of a, particularly of a rich person dying? And the answer is always the same. Everything. And that ought to teach us this bare fact. When you're born, you don't come out with a credit card in your hand. You know, you could throw it in the coffin, but it makes no odds. You can't take it with you. That fact ought to teach us that life is not about what you accumulate on the way through. Verse 16, this too is a grievous evil, as everyone comes to the depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? Grasping for gain is like running to catch the sun. You'll never get there. And the result in verse 17 is all their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. It's a horrible list, isn't it? It's not quite the good life. Darkness, frustration, affliction, and anger. That's where grasping for gain will take you. Don't be deceived by the promises of money. Don't go thirsting for it. It's like trying to satisfy your thirst with seawater. The Apostle Paul reflects, I think, on this very passage in 1 Timothy 6. He says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So it's the root of all sorts of evil. It leads to damage all over the place, particularly in other people's lives. But also you pierce yourself. It's like you're stabbing yourself. Loving money is like a form of self-harm. And he echoes verse 15. He says, we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. So realize it's not about accumulation. When our kids were younger, they once played the board game, The Game of Life. I don't know if you've seen that. The Game of Life, you get dealt different cards, you get different careers, opportunities, you can invest money, you can do more training to get a better job, and you go round and round the board of life. Who wins the game at the end? The person with the most stuff. What an appalling game. What are they doing letting our children play this game? What am I teaching them? That's not how it works. That's not life. You bring nothing in, you take nothing away. It's not about collecting on the way through. Beware grasping for gain. Show me your grasping for gain again. What does it look like? Beware that posture, that action in life. It will not satisfy. It will harm others and harm yourself. Where do you need to beware? Daydreaming of what you could have, flicking through the brochures or the web pages for what you'd quite like, envy of those who do have, quietly wishing you did have, overwork so that you might have. Where do you need to beware? That's the warning. Beware grasping for gain. The encouragement instead is receive gifts from God. So charades again. Receive gifts from God. How would you act out receiving gifts from God? Show me. So lots of hands out, hands up. Pretty obvious, receiving, taking. Maybe even eyes looking up. I'm receiving gifts from God. So rather than reaching for myself, I'm receiving from Him. See verse 18. This is what I have observed to be good, that is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in all their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. This is what I've observed to be good, a good way to live, and appropriate. It's a little bit weak, actually. Better, this is what is beautiful or lovely. This is something you look at and you think, I'd like that. This is the good life to be envied. That you can eat and you can drink and you can find satisfaction in what you do. Verse 19, moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their loss and be happy in their toil, this is the gift of God. Now look, see the perspective on life here. First of all, it revolves around God. God is mentioned four times in three verses here. God is at the center of this life. And then secondly, it views life itself as a gift from God. Verse 18, God gives you the few days of your life. They're few, they're fleeting, life is breath, it involves toil, but whatever you have, God has given you. And then He gives you the money and the possessions you have, the food and the drink that you have. Everything you have is from Him, and then He gives you, get this, verse 19, the ability to enjoy them. So your life itself, all you have in life, and your enjoyment of life are all gifts. See, the grabbing view of life says there's lots of stuff around in the world, and if I'm to enjoy life and get something out of it, I have to start grabbing as quickly as I can. It's like that kind of film, you know, the film scene where you get an explosion and banknotes all fly everywhere or something, and everyone's running around grabbing as quickly as they can. The receiving view of life says, God kindly gives me all that I have. The grasping view of life wants to gain more because more stuff seems to suggest you're going to get more satisfaction, enjoyment, get more out of it. The receiving view understands that enjoyment doesn't come in the box. Satisfaction is not guaranteed, no matter what the advert says. Enjoyment is a gift, and God is the one who gives it. God is not a killjoy here, is it? He is a joy giver. He wants us to enjoy His good gifts in a brief and broken and warped world. That's why the Apostle James says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from God. Or elsewhere we read, God is the one who gives us life and breath and everything else. And so there's this picture of accepting what God gives in life. Verse 18 says, this is their lot, their portion. This is the slice of pie God has put on their plate. And then verse 19 says, when God gives them these things and the ability to enjoy them and to accept their lot, to accept their slice of pie as the slice of pie God's given them, and to be grateful for it. And so, verse 20, they seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. It means the picture here is you can genuinely enjoy something even though there are better things that other people have. You know, you have a meal and it's not M&S finest. You drive a car and it's not a BMW. You go on holiday and it's not the Bahamas. But you can still enjoy it. You can be satisfied with it. And in fact, even more so than the person who has the top end stuff. Because satisfaction and gladness only come when you receive them as a gift. You know food envy? You know, you're in a restaurant, you order, your plate arrives, their plate arrives, you look at theirs and go, oh, that looks nice. Automatic food envy. That phenomenon. This is the answer to life envy. You look at their life, you think, oh, I wouldn't mind. No, God gives you the ability to enjoy what you have and what he has given you. And that's why chapter 6 has this startling picture of someone who has everything but can't enjoy it. Verse 2, people have money and so on, but God doesn't give them the ability to enjoy it. Or verse 3, you can have someone who has the traditional blessings in the Old Testament life, lots of children and lots of years, but they don't enjoy their prosperity. Verse 6. Stark image of saying that even a stillborn child is better than that. Because that's going through life, not really living life. In that passage I mentioned earlier, the Apostle Paul not only warns against the love of money, he also says godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a picture there of what is really worthwhile, what is really gain. It's like your bank balance is higher if you have that. Great gain. So what do? We have to take the right posture towards life. It's either going to be grasping, or it's going to be receiving from God. The very posture we take in becoming a Christian is the second of receiving. It's the posture of the gospel, because God is the God who gives. He offers us new life in Christ. That's basic to the gospel message. But that then continues through life. You continue to receive from God. And so you live life receiving, not grasping. So we adopt this posture. We look to accept our lot, the portion God's given us. We gratefully receive what is on our plate. We give thanks for it. And we pray for the gift to enjoy it. Maybe verse 20 in chapter 5 feels a long way away. They seldom reflect because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. There's lots there, you know, where does suffering come in and so on. But maybe that feels a long way away. And just start by praying, please help me be thankful and enjoy what I do have, what you give me. Pray, Father, help me receive good gifts from you and accept them as my portion and enjoy them for what they are, and help me stop looking at others and what they have. I'm trying to go for some very simple applications sometimes in this series. I've told you to visit graveyards. I've told you to eat more slowly. This time, say grace before meals. You know, say thank you. Say thank you for this food, a gift from you, and it is wonderful to eat and drink and enjoy. And maybe not just think the food, you think, this is what's on my plate. What's God put on my plate of life? What slice has he given me? Help me receive it and enjoy it and thank him for it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness and kindness. Thank you, you are the one who gives. We praise you for this, and we thank you in Jesus' name, and we ask, would you give us that gift of enjoying all of your gifts to us? Amen.